All righty, continuing our studies in this fourth book of Moses called Numbers, and observing that in this particular book, the Lord is going to write a history of his people through about 38 plus years as they wander in the wilderness. And of course, one of the great themes we'll see here in this book is the faithfulness of God. And that's something we can always count on. Of course, we'll also see the failure of man. That's pretty much something we can always count on. And yet, again, we'll see the Lord's provision for our failure. And again, we praise God for that. We're observing that in the first 10 chapters, and we're still in chapter 4, are a period of about 20 days here, where they're all camped around Mount Sinai, and the Lord is giving the instructions to the people as he orders the camp and the priests and the Levites before he prepares them for their wilderness journeys, in which the Lord himself will be their guide and he'll go before them. So we noticed in chapters 1 and 2 that they began to number and to order the camp, and we saw the number 600,000 men of war, 600,000 men above the age of 20. The Lord saves us, puts us not only in his family, but puts us in his army. The Lord is a man of war. Exodus 15, verse 3. That's a good verse, isn't it? The Lord is a man of war. Exodus 15, 3. What does God think about war? He's a man of war. He didn't start it. He's finishing it. Okay? There's such a thing as just war. How do I know? The Lord's involved in a just war. He's the judge of all the earth. He always does that which is just and right. That's the habitation of his throne. Now, he's in the midst of a battle. So when you get saved, you're put in his army. And you're in the midst of a battle. We're in a spiritual battle down here. Now the Old Testament will picture a physical nation in a physical battle because it is a type of the spiritual nation, the church, in its spiritual battle, and these things are written for our admonition and our learning. So we're learning as the Lord is ordering this camp and preparing them for war, and he does everything decently and in order, and he's laying the people as spokes around the hub, and the hub is the tabernacle itself, where the Lord is at the center of everything. And by the way, that's how it should be in your life. All the various aspects of your life and your family should be like spokes that are pointing toward the center, toward the centerpiece, the one that stands in the center of the seven golden candlesticks. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's ordering his camp that way, and we're observing this. And tonight, again, the third chapter was they called and they numbered the Levites. Tonight we're in the fourth chapter, and in the fourth chapter we will see the service of the Levites, how God orders it. And in verses 1 through 33 of this chapter, we will see the duties that will be given and certain types will be set up for us here. And then in verses 34 through 49, we will see the actual numbering of the Levites. So why don't we read on here, and then we'll comment as the Lord opens our eyes in the Scriptures. Numbers chapter 4, and look at verses 1, and we'll read on and comment. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger's skins, and shall spread over it a cloth holy of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. And upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue, and put thereon the dishes, and the spoons, and the bowls, and covers to cover withal, and the continual bread shall be thereon, and they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a covering of badger skins, and shall put in the staves thereof. And they shall take a cloth of blue, and cover the candlestick of the light, and his lamps, and his tongs, and his snuff dishes, and all the oil vessels thereof, wherewith they minister unto it. And they shall put it, and all the vessels thereof, within a covering of badger skins, and shall put it upon a bar. And upon the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue, and cover it with a covering of badger skins, and shall put to the staves thereof. And they shall take all the instruments of ministry wherewith they minister in the sanctuary, and put them in a cloth of blue, and cover them with a covering of badger skins, and shall put them on a bar. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar, and spread a purple cloth thereon, and they shall put upon it all the vessels thereof wherewith they minister about it, even the censers, the flesh hooks, the shovels, the basins, all the vessels of the altar. And they shall spread upon it a covering of badger skins, and put to the staves of it. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. And so the Lord begins to set forth the particular order of the sons of Levi. Now remember, Levi had three sons, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. Those were his three boys. Kohath is going to be the one that's going to minister next to Aaron. When you set the types up, the types that we'll see is that Aaron, the high priest, will be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Kohath, the second boy, is the one that ministers next to Aaron. And these are like the people today who are saved who have offices within the church. Ephesians 4. What are the offices? Four offices: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And those are the four offices that the Lord has given to the church. And Kohath are the office holders. And the Levites, the other Levites, the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari, would be like the congregation in a church. And we'll see this set up as we read through it and we delve into the types as we go through. Comments. First thing to observe: when you're looking at verse 2 and we're looking at the sons of Kohath, they serve, verse 3, from 30 years old and upward. Now, that was different from the call in chapter 1 and verse 3. Go back to chapter 1 of Numbers and look at verse 3. When God called the sum of the congregation of the children of Israel and to poll them, every male by their polls, those that are able to go forth to war, it said from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number by their armies. But when it comes to Kohath and Gershom, and that would be in verse, I got it somewhere here, 23, and Merari in verse 30 of the fourth chapter, it will always be from 30 years old, not from 20 years old. What's the Lord trying to show us? A couple of things. That there is a 10-year period of preparation. Even though at 20, they are ready to be numbered as part of an army, they're ready to be in God's army, they are not ready for service until the age of 30. There's a 10-year preparation that Kohath, Gershon, and Merari must go through. Take a look, for example, in chapter 8 of Numbers, verses 23 and 24. And then I'll take you to 1 Timothy to show you what the Lord's doing here. Numbers 8, verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is it that belongeth unto the Levites, the three boys, Kohath, Merari, Gershom. From 25 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So, what's happening? There's a 10-year preparation that goes on in their life. The first 5 years, from 20 to 25, is mostly one of observance. From 25 to 30 is one of apprenticeship. from 30 on, they're able to go solo. The picture is given for you in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Doctrinally, what God is trying to say, what he's trying to teach. Give you a picture in Israel, give you the doctrine in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If somebody wants to serve the Lord, he's told in verse 6 that he's to be not a novice, lest, 1 Timothy 3:6, lest being lifted up with pride, he shall fall into condemnation of the devil. When the Lord wants to put someone into service, he wants to make sure that he has been tried a while and has had an opportunity to mature. The Lord has to take him for a while through preparation and some apprenticeship where some pressure is put on him, where the heat is turned up and some of the dross is able to run off before he's ready to be in a position where he can do things on his own. Now, look, I know this from personal experience, so let me speak freely to you from personal experience. I mean, it was manifestly evident upon my salvation that I had a gift from the Lord. It was manifested to everyone that came in contact with me in a matter of the first 2 years. But I was nowhere ready to exercise that gift in a congregational setting. And so the Lord had to put me now, for some reason with me, it went 4 and 8 years before he was able to press me into service. I had about 4 years of observation, about 4 years of apprenticeship, and about the 8th year he was allowed to let me fly solo. And maybe that's why things are such a mess around here. I didn't get the full 5 and 10. And so you'll forgive me. I don't know, maybe the last days and things are being pressed that way. But this is just a reality. You are not ready to stand solo. The Lord will not put upon you more that you can bear. Your spiritual legs are not ready to stand and hold yourself up, let alone someone else, in the leadership of God's work. And so God saw to it that although that army was ready to go out and do some fighting at 20, these men that were going to be put in crucial service positions for God needed a 10-year period with 5 years of observation and 5 years of apprenticeship before God says, now at 30, they're ready to serve. And so that's why you will see often nowadays that the Lord has seen to it that there are schools of the prophets, there are Bible institutes, there are places where God's people can go, even though they're young men and they're fighting out there on their own at 18, 19 years old, they still need a time of observation and listening and then a little bit of apprenticeship, a little work in the pulpit here, a little bit of ministry there, a little there before God has refined them and is ready to set them out on their own course and they can carry the banner of Jesus Christ and not bring reproach on the Lord. And the devil is watching because he's all too ready to let you fall into condemnation of pride. And this is a kind of testing that will come on you. And some of your greatest tests will come from the brethren. I remember when I was young, you know, now, I just, you know, speak freely with you. People mistake intelligence for spirituality. Folks, they're not the same thing. Okay? Some people are naturally gifted with intelligence. I happen to be one of them. Okay? I was naturally gifted. When I was a little boy, the teachers will call my mom and say, he doesn't belong at this school. He's too smart for the other kids. We've got to find a prep school for him. They found one for me. Or I took IQ tests and I had to go in. But that's another story. But the thing is intelligence. But that is not how God works. God isn't impressed with a big mind. Knowledge puffeth up. Charity, which is truthfully a full working fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, fullness, takes years to work its way through the roots, the stem, the branches, until it bears some fruit. And the Lord isn't into intellectual fruit. He's into spiritual fruit. So when I was young, people wanted to tap me for teaching positions, which I got tapped for in the first 2 years of my salvation. And I didn't know much what I was doing. I was reading commentaries and putting notes together and doing the best that I could. And people confusedly came up to me, and I remember a lawyer in my family room, you know, we'll get a radio program with you. I mean, we've got something going here. And he wanted to press me into service. He wanted to make some money off it, too. It was a whole bunch of talk going on in that room. But thankfully, the Lord was able to keep reminding me, you're not ready for this. You're too young. You can't be speaking for me yet. You barely got spiritual legs. You're still crawling around on your knees. You're going to make a mess of things. And the Lord was able to hold me back. Now, I wish that I had fallen into a situation like some of these Levites did, where there were older men all around them that could have guided them and given some instruction. I just thank the Lord that the Spirit of God was able to hold me back from doing foolish things. I was tempted for a moment there. I sometimes feel like Marlon Brando in On the Waterfront. I could have been a contender, you know. I mean, it's another story. But the Lord held me back. And I wish that there had been like a school of the prophets. And thankfully, I finally found a place where I could go to study up in Lockport and study under a man who God had taken time and put him through a school of the prophets. And I was able to learn some things and apprentice for a while and observe for a while before the Lord was ready to put me into service. But this is the way he does it. Spiritual maturity is what the Lord needs and desires, because spiritual immaturity puts one in the realm of the natural man. The natural man is part of the flesh, and in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And when we go out with our flesh, the devil's only going to be too happy to point out the garment spotted by the flesh to everyone around, and we'll fall in condemnation and make a mess of the Lord's work. Spirituality is the key. It's very difficult, folks. By the way, you know how you'll get it? You need to be born again, born of the Spirit. You, Jesus said, need to worship by Spirit and truth. So you're born of the Spirit. You need the truth. The truth is that King James Holy Bible. That's the only truth out there today. Everything else is a perversion. And if you'll spend some time in the Word of Truth, the Spirit will guide you into the Word of Truth. You'll get some spiritual discernment, and you will be able to listen to a highly intelligent, gifted man like John MacArthur and shake your head and go, okay, he's not very spiritual, but he's bright, got a lot of good historical knowledge, but he doesn't believe that book. And because he doesn't believe that book, he's got major doctrinal issues like Calvinism and the wrong Greek Bible and all kinds of problems. And you'll be able to sense spirituality from intelligence. Another story. Okay, we'll get back to where we go. Numbers 4. All right, just wanted to show you maturity. But, you know, and I feel bad for John MacArthur. I wish that someone had showed him which book was God's. I'd love to see a guy with that kind of talent, natural talent, in God's book and see what he could do. All right, back to maturity. Numbers chapter 4. So we see this. Now, in terms of the service of Kohath is going to be the one of the three groups of Levi, the one family that's able to minister directly to Aaron. And yet there's still some separation between Kohath and Aaron, obviously. When he does the work, it's explained to him in verse 15 that Aaron is the one that has to do all the covering. In verse 15, and when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. Now remember, Aaron is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the work that's being done from verse 5 all the way through verse 15 is being done by Aaron himself. An understanding for a pastor or anyone in an office, evangelist, pastor, teacher, missionary, which is like evangelist. If you're one of the sons of Kohath today, spiritually, and you're given an office, you need to understand it's all Jesus' work. You just get to bear it about. That's all you get to do. Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. sin had left a crimson stain, even in me, Kohath. He washed it white as snow. And the pastor is always to be lifting up Jesus Christ. Kohath was always bearing about the work of Aaron, the high priest. See, we have a high priest that is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. And it was never Kohath's work to start looking upon himself. He was always to recognize the great work of the high priest that was a shadow and type of the one to come. So he would never get puffed up in his office. That's one of the problems that happens today. Everybody wants an office. Everybody wants a title. Everyone wants a position, whatever for. You know, I talk to my wife all the time. I don't understand why anybody wants to be a pastor. I really don't. Now, I am a pastor. I didn't want to be one. The Lord made it evident to me that he had given me that gift. Like he put it, here it is, it's yours. I gave it to you, what are you going to do with it? I wanted two choices, stick it in the closet or exercise it. And I exercise it. But let me tell you, if I didn't have that gift, I wouldn't seek that office for anything. I do not understand this seeking of office things. But if you do have this gift, I recognized the greater Aaron, Jesus, put it in my hands. He's the one that did all the work, and I am to bear it about and to show it openly and to remind everyone this gift came from Jesus Christ. And it was given to profit with all. And so I bear the work and do the labor at the sanctuary all for the great high priest. And that's what Kohath had to learn. Very important thing for him to learn. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath. He shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. If a pastor wants to take to himself the responsibility of the gifts given by the great high priest, he's going to die. His ministry is going to die. Now, some of the goofy things that some might want to take upon themselves, you read through these things that are done here in the verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Aaron comes, and he takes down the veil, and he covers the ark of the testimony, and puts there on the covering of the badger skin, and a cloth holy of blue, and then puts the staves there. The ark represents the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, as he's the ark of our salvation. The badger skins represents his humanity. He was draped in flesh. But the blue represents his deity, that he came from heaven. And the outer covering is the blue. We preach Christ Jesus around here, but we just don't preach the man Christ Jesus. We preach the Son of God, Christ Jesus. There are a lot of other places preaching the man, Christ Jesus, but they don't believe he's God. Look, we understand he's covered with the blue. He came down from heaven. He descended from above. He's the Lord of heaven, the quickening spirit. He's not some earthly being, although he was clothed in flesh and he had the badger skin for a while, but that's not the Jesus of Nazareth we preach anymore. So it's an understanding that I have to bear that about constantly as a member of Kohath spiritually. You're a pastor out there. That's your duty. You're constantly to be reminding these people about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord from heaven, the Lord of glory, that people will confess the Lord Jesus and understand who he is in his fullness. The verse 7, they take the table of showbread. Table of showbread represents the Bible. They spread a cloth of blue, put there on the dishes, the spoons, the bowls, the covers, and then they spread upon them a cloth of scarlet and a covering of the same with a covering of badger skins and put the staves thereon. They take the showbread, and the showbread is covered with three things. There are three coverings. That's the only one with three coverings. Why? Because you look at the Bible, and it came in three languages. God does things in three, okay? You got the badger skin. We'll take the blue. of the Hebrew Old Testament, as God spake from heaven and the mountain shook and God came down from heaven and the sky descended as God spake to the Jewish people. And then you've got the scarlet of the Greek of the New Testament as Jesus came and he shed his blood for the New Testament. And then you've got the badger skin of this beaten up thing today that's called the whole Bible in English. That's a King James Bible that's been carried in its badger skin all around the globe, a billion copies, and everybody badgers it and picks on it. But those are the three copies that God's given to us, Hebrew, Greek, and English, and I recommend the English, because God put it all together in one language for you. You got Hebrew, you got half a Bible. You got Greek, you got half a Bible. You got English, you got the whole thing. It's a holy Bible. And that's another thing Kohath needs to remind people to do. Aaron's done the work. Kohath didn't do it. Aaron did it. Jesus did it for us. This is Jesus's book. When you read the Gospel of John, or Matthew, or Mark, or Luke, and you read the words are read in a King James Bible in English, you're reading what Jesus said. That's what he said. That's what he spake. If you could bring him right here today and say, re-speak those words for me in English, you say, well, I already did it. It's in your Bible, but let me speak them again. He spake Aramaic. He spake it in English. Yeah, that's why you've got it in English. Yeah, and he spake it in Aramaic back then and gave it to the boys in Greek. Are you following me? Do you understand you have the words of God here? You need to take that step of faith. If you haven't taken it, why don't you get on your knees and ask God to show it to you? I've done it, and it effectually works. And it will effectually work in you too. And don't you go running around saying we found the book and not tell us what the book is. This I don't understand if you're a member of Kohath and you're a pastor. If you have no problem telling people that Jesus is God's man, you should have no problem telling people that the King James is God's book. Amen. It's just that simple. Jesus is the Savior of the Bible, and the King James is the Bible of Jesus. Jesus is the Christ, and the King James is the Bible. Amen. And that's what Kohath, the pastors, need to do nowadays. They seem to have forgotten those things, which is why the church is in the mess that it's in nowadays. All right, so we see Kohath, he's waiting for Aaron to do all this work, but he's to bear testimony to it. He's to bear it about. He's to remind the people of all the great work that Jesus did. Verse 9. They take a cloth of blue and cover the candlestick of the light with the lamps and the tongs, and the candlestick represents the illumination. And the illumination of that Bible comes from heaven. And Aaron, Jesus, has seen to it that the illumination of the candlestick will come from heaven. When you are struggling with a passage in the Bible, to whom do you look? That's the way you look up. Not only your redemption draweth nigh, but your illumination draweth nigh. Lord, what does this mean? Help me. And by the way, forgive me, because what you're going to hear tonight in chapter 4 is stuff that God gave me directly, and I'm assuming that it's right. Because I couldn't find this stuff in a commentary. There aren't many commentaries on the book of Numbers. So I go, Lord, what is this all about? Now you go home like Bereans and you search it out. And if the Lord shows you something, please share it with me. I'd like to know also. We're all looking for the illumination we can get on this book. But the illumination comes from above. And all the work that's done here, verse 11, the golden altar will be spread with a cloth of blue and cover it with a covering of badger skin. The golden altar was the incense altar, and that's where prayer was. And Jesus has seen to it that you can pray to him. The cloth of blue represents the pipeline of the Holy Spirit that takes the prayers upwards, but the badger skin represents you in your flesh getting down. And the Lord Jesus Christ has made it possible that you can pray from earth to heaven through the Spirit. He's done that work for you. Praise the Lord for that salvation. Look at this one lady, she calls me on the phone. She's got this crazy phone. It's constantly breaking up. And she's less than 20 miles away from me. Folks, you can get a clear line to heaven, light years away, in your badger skin because of the cloth of blue that covers in the work of Jesus Christ. Take advantage of it. It's unlimited minutes, free. It rolls over to the next month if you don't use them. Take advantage. So we see that Kohath, his job is to point to the work that Aaron, Jesus Christ, did and to bear it about. And if he wants to try and touch these things on his own, verse 15, he'll die. His ministry will die. You see dying ministries from pulpits today. Why is that? Because they have forgotten who is the one that has done all the work and giving all the glory to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 16, it says, "And to the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, pertaineth the oil for the light, and the sweet incense, and the daily meat offering, and the anointing oil, and the oversight of all the tabernacle, and all that therein is, in the sanctuary, and in the vessels thereof." The oil represents the Holy Spirit. The sweet incense represents the prayer. The daily meat offering represents the feeding of the Bible. Who's that responsible? That's Aaron is responsible for that. That's the Lord Jesus Christ is responsible on a daily basis to see that you are ministered to. He will see to it every single day, the Lord Jesus Christ, our faithful high priest, who sits at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession for every one of us, sees to it that there's a daily meat offering for you. Have you given attendance to reading? He has prepared the meal for you daily. If you will show up, he will feed. If you don't attend and don't give attendance to reading, I assure you, when you meet him one day, you will not be able to say, "Well, I didn't show up on that Tuesday because you didn't prepare a meal for me." That meal was prepared and ready to eat. He has prepared the meal. He is ready to give the Holy Spirit the oil. And he's ready to give to hear the prayers that you give in return to that meal. Because the petitions come from the food he gives you. That's how you learn to pray. And he's doing this on a daily basis. That 16th verse stands as a paragraph alone in the midst of this entire chapter. 16 is the number of love. And it's a picture of the love that Jesus Christ is seeing to, that his sanctuary, his tabernacle, is provided for. Verses 17 through 20, as he finishes the work of Kohath, he says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, Cut ye not off the tribe of the families of the Kohaths from among the Levites, but thus do unto them, that they may live and not die when they approach unto the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them, every one to his service and to his burden, but they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered, lest they die." And again, I mean, he has to remind the priest, Kohath, this is Jesus' work. Keep your hands off. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel 6:6. One of the sons of Kohath forgot this. One of the sons of Kohath attempted to minister in a manner that was contrary to what was laid out in Leviticus and Numbers. What they did in that chapter is David wanted to gather the people together to get the Ark of God and to bring it back to Jerusalem. Verse 3, "And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart." There was a big mistake. They set the words of Jesus in a new Bible, in a new version. That's a big mistake. That's something Kohath is not supposed to be doing. God isn't calling translation committees today to make new Bibles. I challenge anyone on any translation committee in the world to give me the verse of Scripture where the Holy Spirit of God told you to rewrite a new Bible. Give me the verse where God called you. Is it, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth"? Is it the words of "My word shall heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away"? Is it, "Forever, O Lord, thy word was settled in heaven"? Which verse were you reading where the Holy Spirit touched you and said, "Write a new Bible"? Amen. Okay, first mistake. Kohaths of nowadays, they're nuts. They've lost their mind. fundamentalists. I don't know, they're funny mentalists nowadays. I don't know what's going on in their brains to write Bibles. New carts, new Bibles. You do it the way God said to do it.
Amen.
Jesus wrote it, you bear it about. So what happens? And they're carrying this thing around in verse 6, and when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah, that's one of the Kohathites, put forth his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen shook it, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And he died by the ark of God. Now the Lord is very serious about how he wants a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher to conduct his ministry. And it's according to the due order. And it's God's way or the highway. This is why I get confused with the things I see in Christianity nowadays. So going back to where we were in Numbers chapter 4, he told them, if they touch those holy things, they'll die. And then he made one other statement about them in verse 18. He said, cut ye not off the tribe of the families of the Kohites from the Levites. And here's what he's saying now. He's saying now, okay, I know Kohath has a position of office. And Gershom and Merari are just, oh, I don't know, maybe a wisp beneath them in that they do not have office position. They're not allowed to bear those holy things. They'll have other things they can bear, but they can't bear the ark. They're not allowed to bear the candlestick. They're not allowed to bear the incense altar. These are things they were not allowed to do. But you don't separate Kohath from Gershom and Merari. What's he saying? He's saying, I don't go for Nicolaitanism. That's what he's saying. He's saying, although Kohath is able to bear, let's say, the ark, he's able to carry the Bible, he's able to interpret the Bible, he's no better than anyone else in the congregation. He's just another brother. Don't let him think that he's something special up there, like he's a Nicolaitan, and he's above, and he can say, well, brother, those are things you can't understand. I will. I'll explain it to you. And so don't you bother reading it. He's not to separate from the brethren like that. He's to understand it's just a slightly different office, but as far as God's concerned, I'm a son of Levi, just like he's a son of Levi, and he's a son of Levi, and we're not to be separated from them. Revelation 2, in two places, Jesus says, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. What's Nicolaitan? It's a fancy word. Nike means victory. Laity means people. It means a church where there's a different class of people that have victory over the laity. Like someone in a robe that says, well, this is just too holy for me. When it comes to knowing God, I can know God and I'll be your mediator to God. Oh, no. There's one mediator between God and people and men today, and that's Jesus Christ. My job is just to help you to get closer in your relationship. I'm to aid you in your relationship, not to stand between you in that relationship. Amen. Don't cut off Kohath from his brethren. Let him understand he's a brother like someone else. He doesn't need all these prideful titles and offices and positions. I'm the most holy reverend. I'm Brother Mike. Okay, I understand these verses. I'm Brother Mike. You guys, once in a while, you call me pastor. I understand when you do that. There's a visitor nearby, that type of stuff. You're personal with me. You know me as a friend. I'm Brother Mike. Okay, I'm not cut off from you guys. I'm saved by grace just like you are. I just happen to have a slightly different gift. I have an office. I have respect for the office in that. I understand something. I said, you're personally with me. I'm Brother Mike. Okay. You ever start trying to run things around here, you'll find out that I'm a little tougher than Brother Mike because I understand I got to protect this place from doctrinal error. But other than that, I'm Brother Mike. And you know that. And don't you cut off the Kohaths from the other families of the Levites. They understand their position. No Nicolaitanism. There is no such thing as a holy priesthood. We're all part of the priesthood. Levi was a priest. Gershom was a priest. Merari was a priest. Kohath is a priest. There were different offices. So let's see the offices. 21 through 28. And so now we'll look at Gershom. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take also the sum of the sons of Gershon throughout the houses of their fathers by their families from 30 years old and upward until 50 years old. Thou shalt number them, all that enter in to perform the service to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This is the service of the families of the Gershonites to serve for their burdens. They shall bear the curtains of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle of the congregation is covering the coverings of badger skins that are above it, the hangings for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, the hangings of the court, the hangings for the door of the gate of the court, which is by the tabernacle, by the altar round about, and the cords, and all the instruments of service, and all that's made for them, so shall they serve at the appointment of Aaron and his sons, shall be all the service of the sons of the Gershonites, and all their burdens, and all their service, and ye shall appoint them in their charge under their burdens. This is the service of the families of the sons of Gershon and the tabernacle of the congregation. Their charge shall be under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. Now, if you remember the way this thing was set up, when the tabernacle was set in the wilderness, it was basically a tent. And you have this tent here that's made a covering with badger skin. And you have this outer fence, and I left it blank, but actually it would be all brown. It's like they had these posts, and then they would throw drapes over, like a woman hanging clothes, you know, except they were big curtains, and so it became like a fence. You couldn't see it. It looked like a stockade fence, but it was a stockade fence made of coverings. And there was a covering that went in here, over here, to cover the area where they went in, and there was a second veil in there. And what he's saying to Gershon is their charge is to go about and to get all the coverings and all the draperies and all the curtains. So Kohath carries the ark and the candlestick and the incense altar, but now what about all the coverings? Gershon comes along and he gets all those draperies and all those coverings and he carries those. Now, I'll explain to you in a minute what that means. Let's take a look at the next group, which is Merari, 29 through 33. And then the sons of Merari, thou shalt number them after their families by the house of their fathers from 30 years and upward, even to 50 years old, shalt thou number them, everyone that entereth into the service to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. And this is the charge of their burden, according to all their service in the tabernacle of the congregation. The boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords, with all their instruments, and all their service. By name ye shall reckon the instruments of the charge of their burden. This is the service of the families of the sons of Merari, according to all their service in the tabernacle of the congregation, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. And so now we see Merari. Now, underneath all of those coverings were these big studded bars and pillars made of a hardwood called shittim wood, which is an incorruptible kind of a wood. And there were sockets on the top of brass and silver and in the bottom. And they took all this structural material, and it was their job to carry that if you were one of the sons of Merari. Now, I'd rather be a son of Gershon. I think it's easier to carry a drapery than it is to carry a bunch of long pillars and things like that. That's like a lumber worker. That's a heavy job to do for the sons of Merari. Now, considering Kohath represents the offices, Gershon and Merari represent the congregation, what's it a picture of? Well, it's the picture of the difference between the outer visible things, the cloths, and the inner unseen offices around a church. For example, what would be the outer things, the things that are visible on display? Musicians. Someone comes to a church service, you see the musicians. Someone comes in, they see the ushers. They see the singers and the piano players. They might go down to bring their kids to the Sunday school and they see the teachers. They see the nursery workers. This is like Gershon. These are the things that are visible to people when they come into the building. Those are those workers. What about Merari? These are the people that are the structural support that keep a church going. For example, people like maintenance workers, cleaning crews, Builders and electricians and plumbers that come around here, people that work in payroll and accounting and secretarial, and nobody sees them. Someone in the back doing AV ministry, making tapes and doing stuff like that and stamping tracks and all that kind of stuff. I mean, nobody really sees them, but they're doing all that in structural integrity work that keeps a church together and all the people together and all their various services, the gifts of, let's say, the visible people, the outer things, the singers, the musicians. They got their tongues and they got their knowledge and they got that gift, and then the other structural workers doing the inner things, they got the gift of helps and the gift of governments and the gift of faith as they're helping people and all this. And you see all the gifts being ministered to the various Levites for the work of the ministry fully together to perfect it so everyone's involved. There's no thing like you're just the folks in the pews and we do the work of the ministry. We're all involved in the work about the tabernacle and the sanctuary, doing all of this work together. Amen. Gershon, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. One of the sons of Gershon in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. David's getting the temple together for a good worship service. And you know, if you were missing any one of those people, that tabernacle wouldn't be able to bring its witness across the wilderness. I mean, if one of the Gershonites decided not to show up, or one of the Merarites decided not to show up, and Kohath did his work, and the others did their work, and a few people, you wouldn't be able to assemble that tabernacle. It would be incomplete. It would lose its witness in the wilderness. Do you see how important we are as members in the church? Every single one of us drawing together, using the gifts that we have, that's what gives this little assembly right here, this little Grace and Truth Church, the witness that it has in the wilderness. Is because Gershon and Merari and Kohath are all working together, carrying about, bearing the burdens of the service that God's given us. And his commandments are not grievous. It's a joy to do that. You see this together? 1 Chronicles chapter 6, looking in verse 39, let's say. They're organizing everything. And it says in 39, and his brother Asaph, who stood on his right hand, even Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and then you work all the way down to verse 43, he's the son of Michael, Baaseah, Melchiah, all the way down to 43, the son of Jahath, the son of Gershom, the son of Levi. And this man was a singer, one of the singers in the house of God, verse 32. They ministered before the dwelling place in the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord. And these are the people that were doing the singing. And so Asaph was one of the singers. Like I said, Gershom, the gift of tongues, the gift of musicians, outer thing. You come in, you see a singer. But and it's a beautiful thing to have. But that person that comes in and keeps this building running is as important as that singer. And people come in on a Sunday and see the singer up here, and nobody knows about Brother Bill and all the work he does around the week, but that keeps this place together. And it's everybody pitching in that does that kind of stuff. Now, Asaph, if you remember, is really given a prominent name in the Scriptures. He wrote 12 Psalms. If you look at the heads of your Psalms, I think it's Psalm 50, and then Psalms 73 through 83. Were all written by Asaph. God will give gifts to people to make praise and worship music. And their hymn books, they're just phenomenal, wonderful hymns and psalms that we have. And they came from those type of singers that God gave the gift to. What a blessing it is. And yet, in the rest of the chapter, keep a finger in 1 Chronicles because we're going to come back. But back in the rest of Numbers, then the Lord, for the rest of this chapter, he'll number these individuals. And God's the only one that can number those that are truly his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And I say amen. You know why I say that? Because if I get Alzheimer's, and I just may, I may forget that I'm saved. But the Lord knows I'm His. You see that? I mean, the Lord knows them that are His. I was talking to a lady yesterday, 80 years old, and she does have Alzheimer's. And she came in my house, and the first thing she saw was, I think Lisa had made a little picture for me that had Jesus on it. And it said Jesus on there. And she saw that, and she just lit up. Jesus! And she was so excited, this 80-year-old lady with the Alzheimer's, you know. And she'd fall asleep in the chair while I was talking to her. And that's okay, I don't mind it. But when she saw Jesus, she got excited. And she doesn't remember a lot of things, but boy, she remembers Jesus. And a few things, times when she was coherent, she would tell me, we used to do Bible studies. We would do Bible studies. And she was so excited. You know, the Lord knows her. The Lord knows her. She's not sure about a lot of things anymore, but the Lord knows her. And I just love that. The Lord knows them that are His. And He counts the people here in the rest of this chapter, verse 34. And what He'll do is He'll count the number of Kohath in verse 36, and the number of the family of Kohath will be 2,750. And then in verses 38 through 41, He'll count the numbers of Gershom. And in verse 40, He'll number them, and He'll say those that were numbered of them throughout their families were 2,630. And then in verses 42 through 45, I think it is, He'll count Merari, and in verse 44, He'll number them, and they're 3,200. And then finally, He'll wind up the chapter in verse 46, and He'll say, all those that were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron, the chief of Israel, numbered after their families, after the house of their fathers, from 30 years old upward even to 50 years old, everyone that came to do the service of the ministry and the service of the burden and the tabernacle of the congregation. And we do love it when everybody comes to do the service of the ministry. And so does the Lord. And all of them were what? Verse 48. Of those that were numbered of them were 8,504. That would be 8,580. And it's the total number is given in verse 48. That's no coincidence. Israel, 1948. The Lord got His people numbered. Those are those that are the true priests that stayed true. God knows how many when 1948 were truly looking to Him in faith. God continues to know to this day. Verse 49, according to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, everyone according to his service, according to his burden. Thus they were numbered as the Lord commanded Moses. And when they summed it all up, the toughest one was Merari, that had to do all that structural support, and God gave him the greatest number. He was number one in terms of the tribes. It's all those people that are doing the behind-the-scenes work that God numbers the highest. Really. Everybody wants to be up here in the pulpit. And you know the one God's numbering the most is the ones that are behind the scenes doing the hard structural labor day to day that's keeping the place going. It was Merari, 3,200, that was number one. It was Merari that was a perfect multiple of 8 times 4. Merari. It's that those simple people, those nameless people, those disciples that nobody knows but the Lord knows. Those are the ones. And finally, back in 1 Chronicles 15, whether you're of Gershom, Kohath, or Merari, Psalm 15, verse 16, 1 Chronicles 15, 1 Chronicles 15, and verse 16, and David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers with instruments of music and psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by the lifting up the voice with joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, that was the son of Kohath, son of Joel, and of his brethren Asaph, that was the son of Gershon, all the way back, looking at his immediate father, but all the way back to Gershon, and the sons of Merari with their brethren, and of the sons of Merari, Ethan. There's one of the Merarites. And whether you're from Gershom or Kohath or Merari, the Lord wants you to lift up your voice with joy. The Lord wants to put a song in your heart. One of the things that salvation will do is give you a heart full of joy and music. And I can attest to that. Before I was saved, I wouldn't sing for anybody. even when I was offered a paycheck when I played in bands years ago, to tell them, I would audition for all kinds of jobs. Will you sing? I said, no. No, I'll play piano for you. Get your own singers. I don't sing. I'll find another band. I'll play piano. I don't sing. And when I got saved in 1993, all of a sudden my wife heard me opening up my mouth and singing unto the Lord. No matter which tribe you're from, no matter where you are, no matter what your position is in this church, God wants to put joy in your heart. Psalm 81 verse 1, Psalm 95 verse 1, it's to put that joyful new song into your heart, singing unto the Lord. Ephesians 5 verses 18 and 19, it says, when you're filled with the Spirit, you will speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you will sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord, and you'll also give voice to those songs. And I find myself singing out loud. You probably see me playing piano now and singing every so often. That's the Lord. That's the Lord inhabiting the praises. And that's the thing we have. You know how you know this is real? Go to a mosque. Are they singing? Where go to a Buddhist temple. Are they singing? Where are the songs of joy they have to their Savior? They don't have any. God's given us a song in our heart. And so we see the ordering of the service of the Levites. We're all brethren. Kohath is not cut off from his brethren. Some of us have offices. Most of us don't. By the way, I did the numbers. And I worked the numbers out. It worked out a ratio of one Kohathite to 34 people from Judah and Levi. It's kind of a picture of what a church should be, about 34 people. I get when it gets a little bigger than that, it probably turns into a monstrosity. It's hard to manage. I don't know. That's what I got. But anyways, the point is this. We're working together. We're in this together. And it's all about our Savior Jesus Christ. We touch not the holy things. We let the great high priest Aaron, who was just a type of Jesus Christ, we let him do all the work. And we enter into the service. And we sing our songs. What a blessing. Next week we'll look at the fifth chapter. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for the portrait in the book of Numbers, how you order the camp, how you make provision for us for the wilderness journey. Help us, Lord, to come with a joyful heart and to enter into the service of the ministry. Thank you for the gifts you've given us. We need you, Lord, and we need each other. Perfect us to do the work of the ministry, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Ah.